Hey, if you are new and we haven't had a chance to meet yet, my name is Andrew and I'm one of the pastors here. And if you're not familiar or if you are new, it's important you know that here at Riverbend, we are all about following after the way of Jesus. And we do that in many different ways by getting into community, but we also do that by coming under the teaching of God's word. And if you were here last week, you may remember that we launched into a brand new mini-series for the month of March that we're calling Sharing Jesus, which is all about the call, the command that Jesus gives us, the people of Jesus, to share Jesus with people who are outside of the faith. And what we've found over the years is that it's kind of challenging. It's a little bit of an uphill battle to talk to your friends, your coworkers, your neighbors about what it means to follow after Jesus and really invite people in. And so here at Riverbend, we are big into the ministry of Alpha, which helps remove a lot of those barriers and those obstacles to people having real, genuine faith conversations. So this month of teaching is all about that. How do we, in our particular context and time, invite people into the family of Jesus? And I am so grateful and so blessed that we have a very amazing guest here with us today, Gare Jones. I'm going to tell you a little bit about Gare. If you don't know Gare, he leads a church called Vintage LA, which is a vibrant, I think, probably the most compelling expression of Alpha on the West Coast, maybe even in the country. And I remember when I first learned about Alpha, I learned about Gare at Vintage LA, and I was hearing story after story of dozens and then even hundreds of college students, post-Christian, kind of secular context, people coming to faith in Jesus, and then their church just exploding with this growth, not growth of people from other churches finding their way to a new expression, but really genuinely brand new believers coming to faith through Alpha and then entering into the church. And again, you've heard me talk about this a lot, particularly in our prayer series in the last couple of months, is that the statistics say that the church is slowly dying, but there are these really important examples of how that does not need to be the case, that the gospel message is still just as compelling as it's ever been, and people still need Jesus. And places like Vintage LA are prime examples of how God is on the move in our time, in post-Christian context, and people are coming to faith in Jesus. So we are genuinely spoiled, blessed, honored to have our friend here with us. So would you guys please put it together for Mr. Gare Jones? Yeah. Thank you, man. Thank you.
Thanks, buddy. Good morning. Bend, bend, bend. All the rumors are true. This is on earth as it is in heaven here, isn't it? This is my first time to Bend, and just such a delight to be here. I can't believe you're here. Time zone, the clock shift. You're early birds. This is incredible. And there's a really important soccer game going on right now, which clearly you don't care about. So it is a great delight. My wife will be here at the next service. She said to me last night, do you want me at the first service? I said, regardless of whether I want you or not, you'll never make it to the first service. And she went, fair. But my wife and I are delighted to be here for the weekend. We had a lovely dinner with Andrew and Grace on Friday. I just want you to know, it's really hard to get good pastors nowadays. I mean, that's legit. It really is hard to get good pastors nowadays. It used to be when I was in my 20s, being a pastor was the thing to do if you were excited about Jesus. And nowadays, if you're excited about Jesus, lots of people do other things. They go run charities, they work in nonprofits, and they don't really want to work for the church. So if you've got a great pastor, then celebrate Jesus with them and take care of them, because you've got a great pastor. Andrew, his reputation goes far and wide, and it is a delight to be here. So can we just say thank you to this guy and honor him? He is amazing. And then yesterday we went snowmobiling, is that what it's called? Up in, is that right? Okay. And I was at the back of, like, there's four of us, and I was at the very back, and I think we were supposed to keep up with each other, but at one point I just stopped and turned off the engine and just felt the peace and the beauty of the snow falling down between the snows onto this beautiful trail. And I felt the Lord say this morning, maybe for some of you here this morning, that you need to stop. You know, there's excitement in the journey. There's excitement in finding sport mode on these mobiles and going for it. But there's also a different kind of beauty of stopping. And some of you, I just felt the Lord say, you need to stop. Turn off the noise and hear the beauty of the peace of Jesus Christ. And it's not all about, I mean, I think this is a slow-paced town, but some of you have felt really gunning it. And there's joy in that, but you need to stop and just hear the peace of Jesus. Can I pray and then we'll get going? So Lord, we thank you that you're with us. We thank you that you are the Prince of Peace. And I pray for those this morning who've been really relentlessly pursuing maybe their vocation, career, their relationships, their marriage, health, whatever it may be. Lord, I just pray now we just cut the engine and we just rest in your presence, rest in your peace. And as we look at your word now, speak to us, we pray, in your name. Amen. All right, let me ask you a question. How many of you know someone who is either not a Christian or used to be a Christian and is deconstructing and so don't come to church anymore? How many of you know one of those two people? Great, this is for you. This is so exciting. I'm glad that you're here. My wife and I moved to Los Angeles in 2011 to start a new church. We didn't really know anyone there. We were asked to go and help start a church kind of like your church. And so we were praying like mad, Lord, we don't know anyone. You got to open up relationships, open up doors. And one day I met this guy who seemed fascinating, and he said, I'm having a launch event at a bar in Beverly Hills tonight. Do you want to come? I thought, this is why I'm here. This is amazing. So I turned up at this bar in Beverly Hills and waited outside, and he never showed up. I thought, this is strange, but then I realized it's very LA. And so I just went in the bar. I went in the bar, I got a drink, and got my favorite gin and tonic and sat down. Well, I actually went to this little cocktail bar and introduced myself to three people. And we had the best conversation for about half an hour. It was awesome. And they were telling me all about their entertainment dreams, what kind of scripts they're writing, and what their hopes and dreams were. And it was amazing to hear their stories until eventually someone said to me, well, Gare, what brings you to Los Angeles? Now, I know that things were going to go bad if I owned up to what I was here for. So I just said to them, look, I'd rather not say. Things are going really well. And they went, no, bro, everything's normal here, bro. You be you, it's fine, we've got you. I went, no, I don't think that's going to work. No, seriously, bro, you be you. And I went, okay, all right. I said, I'm here to start a church down the road, I'm a pastor. The guy on my left immediately picked up his drink and left the table. The guy in front of me looked at me, picked up his drink and went, but you're such a nice guy. And then he left the table. And then the girl on my right looked at me and she went bright red, kind of tears filled her eyes. She looked like she was encountering someone about to judge and shame her. And she said, excuse me, and she left the table. Then I realized, when it comes to sharing Jesus, we are in a new cultural moment. You will resonate with that in Bend. We are in a series, which I'm joining in with, about sharing Jesus, and Andrew was so right. We are not living in a time where it's easy to share Jesus. There's great opposition to it. There's spiritual opposition. There always has been, of course. We have an enemy who does not want you to share Jesus. But also, we have increased cultural opposition. We've moved away from people receiving objective truth. They want to just find truth for themselves. They no longer listen to authority, but they're autonomous. They want to self-discover something, not be told by some white guy what to believe. Then they've moved away from evidence to experience. No one really cares nowadays because of the loss of trust in statistics and truth. We saw that collapse during COVID, that no one listens to the evidence for the resurrection and has any time for it because they go, every religion's got their evidence. I don't trust anything nowadays. All I trust is what works for me. That is what I build my life on. And of course, we're living in a post-Christendom environment where the Christian voice has moved from the majority to the minority, from the center of society to the fringe. And what's interesting, which is different to what I grew up with, that the Christian voice has moved from being respected to disrespected. So yeah, I grew up where we were in the minority, the north of England. It was very an atheistic culture, but the Christians were still the goody two-shoes of culture. We had the high moral ground. But now we live in a city of Bend or in Los Angeles where Christians are actually what is wrong with society, not what is right with society. Christians have the low moral ground. In fact, the more we get rid of Christians, the better our city will be. My wife is a hairstylist, and when we moved to Los Angeles, she was working in a salon in Brentwood, which is just next door to Santa Monica where we were living. And she was having a big time. She is a gregarious Australian, loves everyone. She used to be a dancer internationally for 10 years, traveling the world. Everyone loves Lizzie until one day, one of the hairstylists Googled her and discovered that she's married to me, a Christian pastor. A couple of weeks later, the manager invited her to leave the salon. A Christian in that environment wouldn't bring the inclusive welcome that they were hoping for, even though my wife hadn't said a thing and loved everyone. Christians are not the popular. And of course, because of all this, we have deep down oppositions in ourselves now. We're reluctant. You hear series and talks about sharing Jesus, and it's like, oh, can we just move back to teaching about the Sabbath? No one wants to listen to a sermon series on sharing their faith because we are afraid of doing it. We don't want to come across to others like, oh, we are like those Christians who shove Jesus down your throat. We look at Christians on the news and in the media, and we don't want to be associated with that type of hatred. We also, therefore, don't want to lose relationship. This is the biggie. We fear if we share Jesus with someone, we may lose that relationship. And no one wants to lose their reputation or their relationship or even their vocation. And actually, beyond that, we also go, but I don't know, man. I don't think anything that we do is really going to work nowadays because people are just so far away and even looking in a different direction that inviting them to church, I don't think, or me telling them, isn't really going to make a difference. We look back at the methodologies of the last 50 years of the Christian church, and we go, that just doesn't work in Bend. Now, I've tried all of the methodologies. And if, like me, you don't want to go back to those methodologies, then I'm a big yes to that. We don't want to go back. I remember I was so passionate about people coming to know Jesus. In between high school and college, we took what is called a gap year in the UK, and I wanted to be a missionary for Jesus. I was so excited. And so I went to join this evangelistic team, and we thought, we're going to help churches with evangelism. But we were doing all those old methodologies, which scarred me for life. I remember one time we went down to the high street. My wife and I were walking around the town yesterday. How beautiful is that? But imagine going down there on the street, taking the worship team, setting up, and then worshiping down there, offering prayer, and then someone having to kind of speak and give a 10-minute testimony. I mean, that was what we were doing. I remember going to the center of Glasgow doing that. Hundreds of people everywhere. And everyone was looking at us strangely thinking, who are you? And no one was stopping. And I was the one who was designated to go and speak. Well, imagine how traumatizing that was. And eventually, one of the guys with us called Barry said, this is awful. No one's stopping. No one's listening. So he said to the worship team, stop. He said, I'm going to take over. So Barry went over to a trash can and picked up the lid and got out a black trash bag, tied the top, and went back into the center of the street, this pedestrian area. And we go, what is Barry doing? And all of a sudden, he threw the bag in the air and then caught it. He threw the bag again in the air and caught it. And he kept throwing this bag in the air higher and catching it until all of a sudden people were like stopping to go, what is Barry, what is this guy doing? Throwing, and then like 10 people, then 20 people would stop. Then by about like a minute in, about 40, 50 people were watching Barry throw this bag in the air and catching it. Then all of a sudden Barry threw one last time really high. He looked at me and went, yeah, now, preach, now. And I ran into the center, started to preach, and dispersed the crowd as quickly as Barry had gathered it. And I thought, something's wrong. This is so ineffective. And in fact, I think I'm making things worse. That people feel this isn't taste and see that the Lord is good. It's watch how strange Christians are. Something's got to change. So therefore, we tend to do a couple of things with sharing our faith. We tend to either disguise ourselves and not really do it, and just kind of nod our heads to these types of sermons and go, yes, Andrew, and wait for the next teaching on the practices of Jesus. Or we go, hey, I fully agree with this, but frankly, Andrew, that's your job. Right? We delegate it. We delegate it to the paid professionals, or we delegate it to people who mysteriously come out in their spiritual gift questionnaires as you've come out as an evangelist. Yeah, it's funny, we use these questionnaires 99 times out of 100. They're not really showing us God's design for us. We're showing our desires. And we come out with, ooh, I like women's Bible study. Well, of course you do. It doesn't mean that you're not also to share your faith. So we disguise it or delegate it to others. But here's the problem. We're only one generation away from nobody following Jesus. No one is physically born into the kingdom of God. They have to be born again. And you are here today as a result of someone sharing Jesus with you. Either your parents, a youth group leader, or maybe a friend or a colleague. And the statistics show that actually Christians still today would love our friends to know Jesus. I don't think any of us here is going, I don't want my friends to know Jesus. The challenge isn't, do we want our friends to know Jesus? The challenge is, how on earth do we do it in this cultural moment? So let's look at some of the ways through that, that we found helpful in Los Angeles, and I think, and I offer to you, maybe, just maybe, this might help you today in Bend. So we're going to read from Acts chapter 6. The verse, I think, will be on the screen. And we're going to look at how Paul, the Holy Spirit and Paul, reached the people in their day, a very similar context to today's cultural moment. By the way, how long do I have? When do I have to stop? 20 past 11?
Yeah, exactly.
10. 10 past 10. Okay, great. Here we go. Acts chapter 16, verse 6. Paul and his companions traveled throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. When they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. So they passed by Mysia and went down to Troas. But during the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, come over to Macedonia and help us. After Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. The first thing we have to realize when it comes to sharing our faith is that the Holy Spirit is the great evangelist. And he is leading you to others. It says Paul in his second missionary journey that he's retracing his steps to go visit the churches he planted on his first journey. But all of a sudden the Holy Spirit just says, stop. Don't go that way, don't go this way, don't go that way. Just wait for a minute. So Paul is waiting. We don't know in what way the Holy Spirit said stop. But Paul sensed in his spirit that the Holy Spirit was doing something. And so he waited. And then we have this amazing dream that the Holy Spirit redirects him over to Europe. So far he'd been in Asia, and this was, hey, we want you to go now. I want you to go now to modern day Greece. The thing we have to begin with is the Holy Spirit is leading you to others. You've either been born here or brought here by the Holy Spirit, so that you can bring the good news to the people around you. Paul was sent to Macedonia. We'll look at that in a minute. Do you believe you've been sent? Do you believe that you've been called by God uniquely in all of his sovereignty and his amazing cosmic design, that for such a time as this, you have been born here or brought here because God felt you were the right person to share Jesus with the people in your world? You are not here by accident. That there are people in your lives. Remember, I started this conversation with, do you know people who are either non-Christian or maybe deconstructing or away from church at this time? And you'll go, yes, we do. And God knows that, and that's why you know them. They're not just buddies, they're not just colleagues, not just friends. They're precious in the eyes of God, who loves them dearly. And so he says, you know what? I'm going to meet them. I'm going to woo them. I'm going to have them taste the love of God. I'm going to reposition you and you to be close to them. You are not in your world by accident. And you're not in your world that you can just grow. You are there because you've been sent. The people in your life who are far from Jesus or hurting, God has put you in their life, strategically and importantly. The Holy Spirit is the great evangelist, and he is leading you. But Paul encounters something else other than the leadership of the Holy Spirit. Do you see what happens to Paul? He has this vision, a trance. It's actually not a dream. The Greek there is a vision or a trance. Like during the day, he's chilling out, having a coffee on the balcony, and all of a sudden, he has this vision. And look, importantly, how the Holy Spirit calls him to Macedonia. He doesn't say, hey, Paul, go west. He could have just been directional, but he does something else. He says, before Paul, there was a vision of a man from Macedonia. We don't know how quite he was, why Paul knew he was from Macedonia. Maybe he was wearing a football jersey. We just don't know. There was something about him that he's from Macedonia. And Paul saw him doing something which was shocking, which was gut-wrenching, which is, here's a man of Macedonia, the cultural elite of the day. Patriarchal society where men would have it all together. And there before Paul was a man from Macedonia. What's the word? Begging. Begging for help. Begging for help. I mean, this would have taken Paul by surprise and also kind of broken his heart. Like, what's so bad that this man has everything that this culture wants to throw at you? See, Macedonia was the pinnacle of leisure, pleasure, treasure. It was the Greek elite of the day. And yet this man has everything that this world says you should have to be happy, and yet he's begging for help. See, Paul was sent by the Holy Spirit, not with duty, not with a command, but with a broken heart. A broken heart. You see, we can so easily look at people in cities like Macedonia or Los Angeles or Bend and go, man, people seem to be happy. They've got the good life. I mean, Bend, if there's ever a city in America that says we have the good life, is Bend. Now, I so happen to like winter sports and beer and things like that, and I'm kind of thinking, Lord, maybe you're calling me to Bend. I'm off beer right now, but ooh, you know. And it's so easy, isn't it, to look at this and go, wow, everyone seems like they've got the great slow pace of life here. They've got great breweries. They've got great family activities. They've got great food. They've got great winter sports and summer sports. They've got everything they need. In which case we go, I don't feel the urgency really to share Jesus with them. But here's the thing. Beneath the breweries, beneath the snowmobiling, beneath the fine dining at night, what God sees are people begging for help. And sometimes I say to the Lord, Lord, show me again. Help me look beyond the facade and let me see people's hearts. And I know every time that happens, and I know every time I sit with someone and just pierce beneath the good life, I see people's hearts are aching and empty. See, I live in a city where people go, this is the good life, and yet I know there's this great quote by Jim Carrey, I'm sure you've probably heard it, that where he says, I wish everyone could get rich and famous and have everything they ever dreamed of, so they know it's not the answer. Slightly more salubrious, Herman Bavinck, a theologian, said, the more abundantly the benefits of civilization come streaming our way, the emptier our lives become. With all its wealth and power, it shows that the human heart in which God has put eternity is so huge that all the world is too small to satisfy it. Ben has got a lot to offer, but it's too small. It's too small. Breweries don't help the cancer diagnosis. Snowmobiling don't help the marital breakdowns. Fine dining will not help people's ache with depression and anxiety. And nothing will help with our eternal future beyond the grave. Do you see your city living the good life through the eyes of culture? Or do you see your city through the eyes of God, empty and begging for help? The motivation behind telling others is simply this: I have had the privilege of seeing into the heart of people. And nothing this world will give them will satisfy. That's the motivation of Jesus, for God so loved the world. He didn't look at the world and go, man, they should all move to Bend and they'll be fine. He even looked at Bend and went, they need me. They need me. Does your heart cry out for the people who you know? Think of the people. Remember, at the start I said, who are the people you know? Do you think they're okay? Or do you know, actually, beneath the good life, there are unfulfilled longings. There's unmet needs that only Jesus can fill. But if you've got that heart, the question still is, okay, well, what do we do? How do we do it? We don't have time now to look at Paul going to Macedonia, and we see this amazing way that he brings the gospel to the city. I just want to zero in right now of going, how do we do that in our culture? How do we do that in Bend? How do we do that in Los Angeles? Because we know deep down, people are so far away and often looking in the opposite direction that anything that we normally do in church doesn't seem to work. My father was an evangelist growing up and a pastor. He used to drive around villages in the south of England, put up a poster that said revival meeting outside of town on a certain date. He'd pitch a tent and the whole town would come. What would happen if we did that in Bend? I think it might just be me and Andrew. Don't think you guys would even show up. It feels weird and strange. It's not meeting people where they're at. And the great methodology of Jesus was incarnational, always going, I will meet the culture where the culture is at in order to help them find me. So we have to do a bit of cultural analysis. Where are we today? How on earth do we actually share Jesus in this cultural moment? And I got some slides here to show that actually our cultural moment has shifted dramatically over the last 60 years. See, the 1950s, have you got that slide, the 1950s? If someone had a spiritual awakening or a spiritual hunger, let me move out of the way. If someone had a spiritual hunger or a spiritual moment, an awakening to something more than life, well, they had behind them already a deposit of Jesus in some way. They had a positive image of the church. It was the church, Jesus was popular, Jesus was respected, and it was a modernistic mindset, so people didn't really think it was untrue. They basically just hadn't really bothered to do anything about it. And so you had what I would call convictional evangelism, which was like basically shocking people in the system of going, hey, dude, where are you going to go when you die? Like, come on, you got to make a decision. Don't waste your life. So we had amazing people like Billy Graham, who was so anointed in these moments. But you listen to Billy Graham's talks, and they assume a lot of information. They assume people know and believe to a certain extent. So he was shocking people. And there's great questions like, if you die tomorrow, what will you say to God? Well, that was great, but our culture's moved on from that. People are not there anymore. And then 1970s and 80s, this next slide, we had actually, we have some new barriers in the way of people meeting Jesus. They still found the church and Jesus to be popular. The church was respected. But now with the rise of multiculturalism, immigration, people go, my neighbor's a Buddhist, and is he going to hell? I'm not too sure about that. And you had, all of a sudden, where's the evidence for this to be true? And the church was a bit boring and irrelevant at times as well because the rise of the 1980s culture, the rise of global prosperity meant people were chasing experiences. So we had this new experience of, we need to do something different. So we had attractional churches. We got to compete with MTV. And then conviction was still there, but conviction was after evidence. We have to help people realize that actually Jesus is the only way, even though now you've met a great friend of yours who's a Buddhist or some other worldview. So you know those books, right? You have The Evidence That Demands a Verdict, More Than a Carpenter. These are The Case for Christ. Great books. But they were giving evidence to people, and that really worked, which was amazing. But do you think we're still here? We're not still there. See, 2024, this next slide shows us that between someone and Jesus, there's a whole fresh mountain of obstacles. So much so that if I was honest, that little stick figure over there would be actually looking away from Jesus to other things. Any spiritual awakening in Los Angeles means that people are looking to their yoga instructor, to crystals, or manifesting the universe as they're surfing, rather than thinking Jesus. What people have now is they're unaware of Jesus. I don't really know much about Jesus. Christians are toxic. I've already rejected church. I grew up and I've rejected. The reason I'm in Los Angeles is that I've escaped my mom's church in Alabama. It's maybe you've got that here in Bend. It's unpopular. I don't want to be told anything. I want to experience self-discovery, subjective truth. You be you, me, I'll be me. And frankly, I've got loads of questions that church doesn't really want to answer. That going to a Sunday service will not help me in my journey towards Jesus. It's fine listening to Andrew, an incredible speaker, but he's not even answering the questions I have. I do Q&As every week with non-Christians in LA. Not one of the questions that they're asking have been in any of my sermons the last year. So what would Jesus be doing right now? Preaching my sermons or helping them with their questions? We're in a new cultural moment. And the question is, what do we do about all of this? Now, don't hear me wrong here. There are people who don't have a significant amount of this, and so it's still good to bring them to church. Right? Start there. Because some people will have just left the faith, and that, you know what? They're kind of still 1950s Christians. It's still dormant, it's still true. They came to Bend and just pursued the good life for a couple of years, and now they're thinking, the good life isn't quite as good as I thought. I need to come back to Jesus. Bring them to church. But see, in my city of Los Angeles, there's very few like that. More and more, we find people who've never come to church or had a toxic experience of church and are radically deconstructing their faith and don't want to go anywhere near that. And yet they still feel the spiritual emptiness. What do they do? What I found super helpful is to create an alternative experience for people like that. Do you remember when Jesus went to the woman at the well and had an amazing conversation with her? Have you noticed, where was she when he had an amazing conversation with her? The answer's in the title. At the well. Was it at church? No. Zacchaeus, up a tree. Jesus said, we should have a chat. Where did Jesus go to have the chat? His house. Was it, come to church? No. We're living in a moment, I think, just like Jesus, where we have to create a third space for people far from Jesus to explore him and taste and see that he is good, to honor their questions, to honor their fear, to go, you know what, I'm not going to push you. I'm going to honor where you're at, and let's go on a long, beautiful, slow journey. I want to help you with where you're at. I want to hear your hurts. I want to hear your stories of the church hurting you. Or I want to hear the questions that you thought you could never answer. I want to hear what you have to think about your worldview, whether it be alien invasion or something else. Jesus went to where people are at. And we, in this cultural moment, if we want to actually follow Jesus, it feels like he's going, stop bringing people to you. Go to them. Meet them where they're at. So at Vintage, we discovered this thing called Alpha. And Alpha is simply this. It's a way we do what Jesus did, is we go to people where they're at, not ask them to come to where we're at. So this is what I needed. I left the church in my mid-20s. I experienced toxic pastoral leadership. You'll never experience that here. But I experienced it. And I left the church hurt, angry, and if I ever stepped actually inside a church, I would get PTSD. I'd literally come out in a cold sweat. And I tried to live in London. I was a lawyer, corporate lawyer, and I was living the good life. I had money, and I was flying away at weekends doing golf trips, ski trips. I was just having the best time. I used to be into, well, my weekend rhythm was amazing. It was Friday night at the pub with my friends. Saturday, we would kind of eat breakfast and watch the rugby together. Saturday was the big clubbing night, was stay up all night clubbing, and then Sunday was the hangover day, right? It just felt like this is the life. But of course, it wasn't the life. I knew something in me was going, this is nothing compared to Jesus. But I didn't know where to go. Till a friend said, come to church. And I went, no way am I going to step foot in a church. I was so anti-church. In fact, I remember clubbing one night, and there was at 2 o'clock, 3 o'clock in the morning, it was an all-night club. It was in the rave. Do you remember the rave scene of the 90s? A few of you. Good days. The rave scene of the 90s. And it was like 3 in the morning, and I got talking to this girl at the bar, and I don't know what happened, but she was like distraught. It opened up to me, and I thought, this is a bit awkward. But she was opening up, and it just came out of my mouth. It just, where did it come from? I don't know. I said, you should go to church. And she went, I don't know of this church. And I said, well, I know one. And she said, well, kind of it's Sunday. Can you take me? And so I thought, because she was really in a bad way. I went, okay. So we got breakfast, and then the first service was really early, like at 8:30. I went, great, I'll take you. And so I got in the car after breakfast and drove her to the church and pulled up outside the church. And I said, here's the church. And she said, well, you're not coming in with me. I went, I don't do church. And so she got out of the car thinking I'm the weirdest person in the world. And she went in, and I just drove off. Who knows what ever happened to her? I have no idea. But I hated church. And then someone said, why don't you come to Alpha? And I didn't know what Alpha was. And the person just described it as, it's kind of a place where people who don't know what they believe can explore Jesus without any pressure, any preaching, any judgment. It's full of people just like you. But you do want to explore questions about Jesus, but not with Christians shoving it down your throat. Right. That sounds okay. And my journey of Alpha is kind of like this. It's I came in, and it's a messy journey. It's not linear. In fact, it may take 2 or 3 Alpha courses. But Jesus hung out with people for 3 years, and even then, Peter still was all messed up. We have to slow down people's journey to their pace and go, I will walk with you. I will help you explore Jesus. And I went the first night, and I found the group. I was petrified that it would be full of Christians, and I'd be the only one there. And I remember in the small group, the person said, great, let's just introduce ourselves and kind of, what kind of religious worldview do you have? And I'm thinking, oh, everyone's going to be like, I love Jesus. And all of a sudden it was, I'm an atheist. I'm like, oh, this is good. I'm agnostic. I'm a Buddhist. I'm like, oh, interesting. The next person said, I'm a witch. I went, this is awesome. Right? And it felt like, oh, I'm safe. And over those 10 weeks, all I can say is through listening, loving, being listened to, sharing what I felt was my story without being judged, I began to taste and see that the Lord is good. There's going to be people in your life that you go, I can bring them to church. I got a feeling there's a lot of people in your life that won't work. But maybe you could invite them to Alpha, to go on that journey with them, to actually explore who this Jesus is. I want to end with just 2 stories. Recent stories. One is Kiki. Kiki was in my Alpha group, and she didn't say anything for 6 weeks, which is part of the joy of Alpha. You don't have to say anything. And after about 6 weeks, she came back, and it's the 7th week maybe, and the beginning of the small group conversation, she said, Gare, can I actually say something? It was like, of course. Because she had said nothing up until this point. Kiki was in her, I think, probably late 40s. And she said to the group, not to me, she said, look, I just want you to know that I came petrified about church and Christians. I grew up in Sweden and had some really bad experiences of church, but after the age of 11, I've never met a Christian, really, and certainly never liked one. But Gare's kind of the first Christian I've ever liked. I know you're shocked by that. But she said, look, I want you to know that for the last 6 weeks I've been listening because I am very cautious. She said, I'm a Reiki massage therapist. I'm very into spirituality, but I don't buy into this Christian stuff. But I've been listening over the last 6 weeks, and it's been really interesting. And then last week, Gare, at the end of the group, said, hey, why don't you all go home this week and just say one morning, say a prayer out loud, Jesus, if you're real, show your love to me. So I thought, okay, I'll give that a go. So last Wednesday morning after Alpha, I got up and just said, Jesus, if you're real, show your love to me. I felt this incredible love all over me. It was like tangible love. And it was just so overpowering. I couldn't stop saying, Jesus, if you're real, show your love to me. I didn't want it to go. I went into work and I was massaging people and I thought they need to feel it too. So I was saying, Jesus, if you're real, show your love to them. because it was like this love. And she said, I just want everyone to know, I don't know fully everything, but I do know this. I think I found what I've been looking for. And I never thought it would be Jesus. Kiki then started to grow, and she gave her life to Jesus and became a follower of Jesus. Because she was loved where she was at and invited in with no agenda. Most recently, and we'll end here, Michael. Michael was in my group because he was dragged along by his girlfriend. Michael is an ex-dirt bike racing champion. And he was there because of his girlfriend. He didn't say a word. Said a bit, but actually very cantankerous a bit. And at the very last night of Alpha, so week 10, he said, Gare, can I say something? I went, sure, Michael. He hadn't been silent, but he'd been very passive, very disengaged. And he said, I just wanted to say, I think I might have to do Alpha again. I said, really? Why is that? He said, well, I haven't been listening to a word for the last 10 weeks. I mean, literally, I just have been on my phone listening to, and during the talk, and just haven't listened to a word. But last week I realized, actually, this is a safe space. And I'm thinking, oh no, I haven't listened to anything. But I do want to know. Because actually, I felt loved here. I said, oh, tell me more, Mike. He said, well, my father was abused by a priest in the church. And that basically meant I had a really broken, angry dad. And that meant I hated the church and hated Christians and what it did to me as a kid. So I've never stepped back in church. But I felt loved here. I felt safe here. And I think I probably do want to investigate Jesus, even though what the priest did. Michael's done 4 Alpha courses now. And he's now a group leader on Alpha, helping others investigate Jesus. You see, Kiki and Michael, they needed us to go to them. They needed us to love them where they're at, to go on a journey. We have discipleship pathways. We have discipleship journeys that take years. It's time we started to go, maybe actually we have to give the same intentionality for people who don't know Jesus. Stop microwaving them at a revival service and do what Jesus did. Zacchaeus, can I come to your house? Can we create an environment where you can be loved, listened to, and go on a journey where you'll taste and see that the Lord is good? You have people in your life like that. And all you have to do is one thing. Will you invite them to Alpha? That's the least you can do, but the best thing you can do. Let's stand together. Just love you to open your hands like this. And let's just close our eyes. And we're just going to offer up these people in our lives right now. Jesus, we hold before you the people in our lives that you've called us to. Friends, family, colleagues, neighbors. You've sent me to them to love them well. And be part of the story of them discovering you. And so, Lord, my hands are offering them to you, but now I'm offering myself. Give me a divine moment I can invite them to Alpha. And so begin this beautiful journey of them loving it, but loving you. Come, Holy Spirit, give me the courage. Give me the opportunity. I pray for that. Come, Holy Spirit. Show me right now who you want me to invite. Who is it? And I'll send a text. I'll give them a card. But Lord, I hear your calling. And I accept that you're sending me.